My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace.
Today we continue our sermon series, Set Free, What the Bible Says About Grace. We've been learning over the course of this series some important things about God's grace. In week one, we talked about there's only two ways to be made right with God, either by law or by grace. If you choose to be made right with God through law, you've got to keep all of the commandments. We often think of the Ten Commandments, but actually in the Old Testament, there were 613 laws to be kept. And anytime you messed up, you had to offer a sacrifice. It was a tough job to be made right by law. And that's why in the New Testament, God offered His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. Since we have all sinned, the only hope we have to be made right with God and get to heaven is by God's grace. We talked in week one about it's not fair because we're getting something we don't deserve. But that is God's grace. In week two, we learned that sin brings double trouble. We have a legal problem when we break God's law, and we have a spiritual health problem as sinners. But God's grace brings a double cure. He brings us justification through faith, which deals with our legal problem, and He brings regeneration and sanctification, which deals with that spiritual health problem. In week three, we learn that God's grace comes by His Son, Jesus Christ, and more specifically, through His cross, which redeemed us and gave atonement to God for our sins. And this grace comes when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In last week's message, we discussed the doctrine of original sin. This is the doctrine that we come into this world totally depraved, meaning that we are so damaged by Adam's sin that we don't have the ability nor the free will to respond to any offer of salvation. Churches that teach the doctrine of original sin address this problem by baptizing babies. They believe that infants are born in sin, and if they die without being baptized, they're condemned to hell. But we learned last week that all views of original sin miss the whole point of what Paul was writing about in Romans 5. The point is not about what we receive from Adam. The main point is about what we receive from Jesus. And so it really doesn't matter what kind of death was brought upon all of us because of Adam's sin, whether physical, spiritual, or eternal, because it's all been canceled out by original grace. God's original grace cancels that sin problem from Adam, but we all have personal sins that we've committed that we need to deal with, and we want to begin talking about how to address those personal sins. I want to start today with this question: what does the Bible say about choosing to follow God? You might remember last week we talked about some of the teaching from Augustine and John Calvin, that man, again, is totally depraved and cannot respond to any offer of salvation from God. They teach that God elects or chooses people who are going to be saved and those who will be condemned, and that His grace is irresistible. And if God chooses you to be saved, you're saved. And if He chooses you to be condemned, there's nothing you can do about it. There was a man in my previous church who had served at a church who taught these things. And he was with a fellow leader from the church, and they were going calling on homes in the community to share their faith. And he told me this story about when they came to this one door and they knocked. The man invited them in, and they started to talk about their faith in Jesus. And the man they were visiting said, "Do you really believe what your church teaches?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "Then why are you at my door?" And they said, "What do you mean?" And he said, well, if I understand correctly, your church teaches that before creation, God chose certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell, and there's nothing you and I can do about it. And they said, yeah, that's what we believe. And so he repeated his question, why are you at my door? Because nothing I can do about it is going to change things, and nothing you can do about it is going to change things if your doctrine is true. And that made this man reconsider everything he had been taught. And within time, he left that church and sought a church that taught what the New Testament said. So what does the Bible say about our ability to have free will and to choose to follow God? Let's talk about some of the people we meet in Scripture. The first people we meet are Adam and Eve. God gave them the freedom to eat anything in the garden they wanted, and there was one tree they were not to eat. Did they have a choice of what to do? Sure they did, and it came with consequences. Their two sons, Cain and Abel, they both brought offerings to the Lord. Did they have the freedom to choose how to do it? Yes, and Cain brought an offering that was not acceptable to God. And as a result, he hated his brother and he killed him. Did God cause that to happen? No, that was Cain's choice. When God told Abraham, go to this new land, and if you'd follow me, I'm going to show you where I want you to live, and I'm going to show you some land that I want you and your descendants to have. And if you follow me, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sand on the shore. Did Abraham have to go? No. But God made a promise, if you will, I will bless you. Later, when they were having trouble conceiving a son, they took matters into their own hands. Abraham and Sarah had a choice in following God. Moses grew up in the palace of the Pharaoh in Egypt. He realized that he was one of the Hebrews, and he made some choices too that ended up in his exile. But also when he met God on the mountain, God gave him a mission. And Moses made a choice to follow God. Later, Joshua led the people into the promised land. And he was so frustrated with his people because they tended to follow the gods that they brought from Egypt or the gods of the Canaanites. In Joshua 24:15, he issued a challenge to the people. But if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose today whom you will serve. Will you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the god of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said what his choice was, and he encouraged the Israelites to choose themselves. But it was their choice. Later in the period of the judges, the young man Samson, who was under a Nazirite vow, let his hair grow long, didn't touch alcohol. God gave him great strength, and Samson had a choice as to how to use that strength and power, and instead of following God, he chased women of the Philistines, and it did not end well, but it was his choice. King Saul was the first king of Israel. He had an opportunity to go into war with the blessing of God, but he had to wait on the prophet to come and make the sacrifice. Samuel was late. Saul went ahead and did the sacrifice himself, breaking the command of God. And because of that, the kingdom was taken from his hand. King David became the next king. And David was a man after God's own heart, but he was a sinner. And he even committed adultery and murder to cover it up. But he repented. And somehow, he's still known as a man after God's own heart because of his repentance and devotion to the Lord. If we look through the period of the kings of Israel and Judah, it's littered with kings who did not listen to God and did not follow his word. In fact, all of the kings of Israel did what was evil in the Lord's sight. In the kingdom of Judah, many of the kings did what was evil, but some of them did what was good. But all of the kings had a choice, and they often chose to disobey God. Esther was taken into captivity into Persia. She was chosen for the harem of King Xerxes. And there was a man named Haman who was bound and determined to get the Jewish people killed. Her uncle encouraged her, "You have the ability to go to the king and ask him to save your people." But it was a death sentence to go to the king unless you were summoned. unless the king held out his scepter to you. Queen Esther had a choice to make, whether she was going to approach the king and risk death or to try to save her own life. But she had a choice, and God's people were spared. So we see throughout the Old Testament, it's perfectly clear. People had a choice whether or not to follow God. Some people chose to follow him and some didn't, but it was their own choice. So let's take a look at what the New Testament says, and maybe more specifically, what does Jesus say about this issue? Do we have a choice to follow God or not? Well, as Jesus was gathering disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said, "If any of you wants to follow me, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me." Jesus gave a choice. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, it got to the point when Jesus taught some really hard things. In verse 66, John records this, "At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him." Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you going to leave too?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life. We believe them, and we know that you are the Holy One of God." So even though droves of disciples left Jesus, he didn't go running after them. "Wait a minute, I didn't mean what I said. Come back." He let them walk away, and he was even going to let the 12 walk away, but they didn't because they chose to stay with him. In Mark chapter 10, verses 21 to 23, Jesus meets a wealthy young ruler, and he comes and asks what he must do to have eternal life. And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments." And he said, "I've obeyed all of them since my youth." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. "And one thing you lack," he said, "go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus did not run after him and say, "Wait, I didn't mean it. Come back." He let the man walk away because the man was given a choice. That's what Jesus says. What about the apostles? What did the apostles say? What did they teach? Well, in Acts 2:38, the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first message about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the people said, "What do we do now?" And Peter said, "Each of you must repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And in verse 41, it says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Did everybody that listened to the message respond? No. Why? Because they had a choice. Only those who accepted the message were baptized that day. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter was answering a question as to why the Lord had not returned yet, as he said. And Peter writes this, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." But God's not an arm twister. He's given us a choice. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, you might remember this image Jesus gave to one of the churches. "I stand at the door and knock." See, he's a gentleman. He doesn't barge in. "If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." That's Jesus' way right now. The invitation is open and all of us have an opportunity to choose. So let's say that you want to choose to follow Jesus. How do you do it? How do we actually choose to respond to God's grace? Well, two things I'd like to point out. First of all, let's look at God is our creator. God is our creator has given us what we might call law imperatives. They are God's commands telling us how he wants us to live. These law imperatives require obedience to the law if you want to be made right with God. In the New Testament, God is presented as a redeemer. And rather than having law imperatives, he has what we might call gospel imperatives or grace imperatives. And these are God's instructions telling us how to be saved by his grace. Worshiping God as Redeemer doesn't require obedience to the law, but it does require obedience to the gospel. And this is the message of the New Testament. What do we need to do to be saved by God as our Redeemer? I'm going to call these grace conditions. All the work that actually makes our salvation possible is done by God himself, and it was accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Christ's saving work is offered to sinners as a free gift of grace, but it only happens when certain conditions are met. The grace conditions have nothing to do with us earning or achieving our salvation, but the conditions for receiving the grace must have as their primary characteristic the acknowledgement that the only source of salvation is the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. So for the rest of this series, this next slide is going to give you an outline of the things that we are going to talk about that spell out these grace conditions. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by grace through faith in baptism, and we are saved by grace through faith in baptism for good works. So I hope these things will become familiar to you as a way to understand how God wants to save us through the gospel. When the scripture tells us we are saved by grace, we need to understand that grace is the basis of our salvation. It's not based on our righteous deeds. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Every other world religion teaches that if you want to get right with God, if you want to achieve enlightenment or whatever they might say, it's based on what you do. And you remember, Luther had that Copernican revolution where it's not about me and what I do, it's about what God and he's done. So God sent Jesus to make the atonement and the redemption so that we could be saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the means of our salvation. It's the how, and it's done through believing and repenting and confessing. And these are not necessarily one-time things. That's why I put them with the ing on the end. It's a continuing to believe, a continuing to repent, a continuing to confess that he is Lord. And then we are saved by grace through faith in baptism. Baptism is the occasion of salvation. So grace is the basis, faith is the means, and baptism is the occasion. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about baptism next week. But right now, I want us to concentrate on these ideas of we are saved through faith. Let's see what the New Testament says about the importance of having a believing faith in Christ. In John 3:16 through 18, starting off with that familiar verse, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in God's one and only Son." In John chapter 11, when Jesus came, when his friend Lazarus had died, he spoke these words to Mary and Martha and the people that were there. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" he asked Martha. "Yes, Lord," Martha said, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." In John chapter 20, verses 26 to 31, Jesus is making a post-resurrection appearance to his disciples. The first time he was there, Thomas wasn't present. This time he is, and look what happened. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Then look how John finished this passage. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name." So the Gospels tell us about the importance of believing in Jesus and what God did through him in his work on the cross. The second part of being saved through faith is repenting. This is first seen at the day of Pentecost, the passage we just read, when the people heard they'd crucified the Messiah. "What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But in Acts 17, Paul was preaching to people on Mars Hill in Athens. And he said, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think of the divine being like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands people everywhere to repent." When Paul was talking about his salvation experience when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he says he went into the town and he preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins, turn to God, and prove they have changed by the good things they do. So repenting is another key part of being saved through faith. And the third component is confessing. We see in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Very convicting words. Then in Matthew 16, verses 15 to 18, Jesus was curious as to who people said that he was, and he asked his disciples, and they said, "Well, some of them think you're Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." But Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Was Jesus going to build his church on Peter the man? No, because a few verses later, when Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders, and they're going to kill me," Peter said, "Oh no, that's never going to happen." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So what was Jesus referring to here, this rock upon he would build the church? It's the confession that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And people throughout history ever since could make that great confession of faith just like Peter did. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it was with your mouth that you confess and are saved." So confession is a really big part of being saved by grace through faith. So let's review this. We are saved by grace. Grace is the basis of salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, and that faith is the means of salvation. And it's all about believing, it's all about repenting of our sins, and confessing who Jesus is. Now, some people say that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, and that's true. There's nothing we can do to be good enough, but we do need to respond to the gospel. We do need to respond to God's gospel imperatives, and it starts with faith. And it starts by believing and repenting and confessing. Do any of those things save you themselves? No. It all comes by grace because of what Jesus has already done. But we do need to respond in faith. There's a story about a man who was staying at his house when the rains were coming. And there was a truck that came by the house. And they said, "Hey, jump in the truck. Come with us. We are going to save you." And the man said, "Nope, God's going to provide. I'm going to stay right here." So the water continued to rise, and the man was in the midst of waist-deep water, and a boat came down the road. And they said, "Hey, come in the boat. We'll save you." And the man said, "Nope, the Lord is going to provide. I'm going to stay right here." The water continued to rise, and he got up on his rooftop, and a helicopter flew by, dropped a ladder, and said, "Hey, climb up the ladder. We'll take you to safety." And the man said, "Nope, I'm going to trust that the Lord will provide." Well, it turned out the water continued to rise, and the man drowned. And he appeared before God after he died, and he said, "Lord, I trusted you to save me, and I still died in this flood. What happened?" And the Lord said, "I sent a truck and a boat and a helicopter. What more do you want?" You see, God gave the offer, but the man had to respond to it. But he chose not to get in the truck. He chose not to get in the boat. He chose not to get in the helicopter. Three ways that God provided. And in the same way, God makes his offer of grace. He wants to save us by grace, through faith. But we have to respond to it. And this is what I love about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So, once again, we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Next week, we're going to talk about the next part, that we are saved by grace through faith in baptism, and we are saved by grace through faith in baptism for good works. So my challenge for you today is this. If you've never responded to the gospel of God's grace by putting your faith in Jesus, what are you waiting for? Do what Peter said in Acts 2:38. Repent of your sins and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you're here today and you've already responded in faith to God's grace, I want you to spend time this week. Keep on believing, keep on repenting, and keep on confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we are so thankful for your grace. And we're so thankful that the message of the gospel is we don't have to earn our way into a right relationship with you. Because none of us can do it. We have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We thank you for this message of grace. And we thank you that you give us the ability to choose whether or not we want to listen to you and follow you. And we thank you for the example of so many people in your word who made the choice to love you and to follow you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can choose to be made right with you through your grace. Your grace that is the basis of our faith, not about anything we've done, but it's all about what Jesus did when he made the atoning sacrifice with his life to redeem us from our sins. We thank you that we are saved by grace through faith, and that we can respond in faith by believing in who Jesus is and why he came and what he did. We can be saved by grace through faith by repenting and identifying the things in our lives that are not in accordance with your will and turning away from those things so that we can follow Jesus. And we thank you that we're saved by grace through faith by confessing that Jesus is Lord. He is the Messiah. He is your Son. So, Father, thank you that we can't do anything to earn our salvation, but thank you for your grace. Your grace that's enough to save us through faith. We thank you that this grace has broken the chains of our bondage to sin so that we could now live lives that are pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, as we celebrate the breaking of our chains and the grace we have received through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.